we started a mini series called Creating a Culture of Saying What You Mean. And we're going to continue that this morning. But next week, and we've been kind of promoting this a little bit, especially on social media, that we're going to start looking at the revelation of Jesus Christ. By that, I mean the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Not Revelations, not Revelation, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, because that's what it's about. And so we're going to look at that through July and August, and hopefully make something that comes across as absolutely terrifying a wee bit of fun. And I don't mean that to dismiss it, but I mean there is so much fear associated with the book of Revelation, which is unnecessary. And therefore, we are going to look at that. But before we do that, let's continue with our wee mini-series that we started last week. And I don't know how you feel about this. Obviously, I don't come from here, and we looked at this last week, but say what you mean, but don't say it mean. And in this part of the world, and in this country, I've found that quite often, people tend to beat around the bush, because they're very fearful, maybe, or very aware of no wanting to offend you, no wanting to hurt you, and therefore they won't tell you it just like it is. I'm no used to that, and I find it quite surprising. And as believers, I don't think it's right. And so last week we looked at the passage where Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you want to say yes, say yes. You want to say no. Don't embellish your words. Because when we start to embellish our words, we start to trip ourselves up. And so what I wanted to do today was continue our mini-series, Creating a Culture of Saying What You Mean. And so we all know the wee saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. But we know that's a lie, don't we? But you hear people quoting it still. You hear it on TV shows, you see it in books and in various places. But it's almost like no one believes that anymore, but yet we still say it. Because words have got power. And what I want to look at this morning specifically is that words are powerful. And I have to say and make this caveat right at this point. I personally know the damage that words can do. And I'm far from perfect in my speech towards other people. And I too have slung words that I wish that I could retrieve. None of us is perfect on this. It's a work in progress for every single one of us. Some of us are better at it than others. And therefore, I would encourage you, when you find people who are really good at no using words that way, spend time with them. Try and become more like them. Watch and listen to how they use their words and seek to do the same. Sean Covey, who wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective Teens, he says, isn't it kind of silly to think that tearing someone else down builds you up? And so often, in modern society, we put other people down. We hurt them with the words that we say, because we think that by putting other people down, that we elevate ourselves. And it's so far from the truth. Words can be so hurtful. Words are so powerful. They are so strong, and they can have an impact. So much so that things that are spoken to a child can have that much an impact that people still wholeheartedly believe that when they're adults, many, many, many years later. The things that have been spoken over people by their peers has affected people and shaped them how they are in later life. All because of words. So if anyone ever tells you that words aren't powerful, I would direct them to scripture. And just I just did this wee quick thing, you know, where you can search on your computer and you can type in words and the power of words and the whole thing. And so, Proverbs 11 verse 9, evil words destroy one's friends, wise discernment rescues the godly. Proverbs 11, 12, it's foolish to belittle a neighbour, a person with good sense remains silent. Proverbs 11, 17, your own soul is nourished when you're kind, but you destroy yourself when you're cruel. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Gentle words bring life and health, a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. I want to be using words that are sweet to the soul, healthy to the body. They're the kind of words that I want to be using. And I was thinking, I was sitting contemplating last night, and was thinking, and I read this quote, and somebody said that our words are like stones, and when you use them, and I was like, but I don't want to think of when I speak my words that they're like throwing stones. And I thought about it like this: our words are like seeds, and we're nothing but seed sowers with every word we speak. But what fruit are your words producing? I thought that's a much better picture. So when you speak words, is it causing weeds, or is it causing beautiful flowers? What is it? What fruit do your words produce? If our words contain pain, people will toss them aside, but not until after they've had to deal with the wound that they've caused. Unfortunately, every single one of us at some point in our life will have said something that has caused somebody else hurt or pain. However, we can seek from this point on to continue in our lives where our words cause no or very little pain, and as soon as we've recognised that we've said or done something that wasn't right, then we can go and make amends for it right away. And that is an important thing. We get to choose our words. Which ones will you choose? It's about choosing them wisely. We were chatting with some friends yesterday, and they're going to look at getting a new car on Monday. And getting a new car is a big thing. And you want to choose wisely, because you're going to have it for a while. And you want to make sure that it's a good one, that you probably want to make sure that it has a good package where it's taken care of. There's a service package with it and the whole thing. If it's a brand new car, then are they going to stand over it for however long the warranty will be? Then you're probably going to look at what's car and what car and read different reviews on it, and probably pick one that's got a good review. Because if people are telling you that the engine on this one's a wee bit dodgy, so many of them have been recalled, it's probably not the car you're going to pick. And if we're going to be that picky about the car we drive, we need to be more picky about the words that we use. When I first became a Christian, and as a young believer, I would sit in my room and I would be like, God, I want to pray. I don't know how to. And someone taught me, well, just take your Bible. And when you're reading through your Bible and you find a passage that you like, turn it into prayer language. And I thought, well, that sounds okay. And so I have this wee book. I still have it at home. I was looking at it yesterday. And what I did was I kind of paraphrased some Bible verses and turned them into prayer language. And so some of them were this. Proverbs 25:11 says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And I thought, oh Lord, I pray that my words would be like apples of gold in settings of silver. And I used to pray that every day. And I thought, that is a really nice picture. But, and then one of the other ones that I prayed, because I started to realise that things that you say can be really hurtful. And so Psalm 141 verse 3 was another one. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And I made that a prayer. I was like, Father, would you guard the door of my lips and protect my lips from sinning? And I did that every day. I prayed it every day without fail, sometimes twice a day. And why did I choose those prayers? Because I was taught with some really, really great Bible teachers, and they gave me wise counsel. They'd been on this journey. They'd been on this path a wee bit longer than I have, and they've gone on to do great things. And they mentored me well, I would say. And they've got wisdom. But their counsel was in biblical truth or truths, and especially three passages. And those are the three passages that I want to share with you this morning. So the first passage is James chapter 3, verses 3 to 12. Now it's on the screen. I don't know if you can read that. I can just about read the one at the back. But I'm going to go through it. So James 3, verses 3 to 12, and it says this. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I remember the first time I read that. And I thought about a ship. It was the first thing I thought about. A ship has got a rudder. And in old ships, it just looked at that big thing of wood that had a bar on it, and they pulled it and it made the whole ship turn. Such a small thing in comparison to the size of the ship. And that was it. The analogy for me on that one worked instantly. And how small the tongue is in comparison to the rest of our body. And yet the bother it gets us into. The trouble it can cause. The hurt and pain that it can just wreak. And I thought, wow, this is an amazing passage. And then it talked about fire. And I thought, the devastation that fire brings. On the one hand, it brings heat and warmth, and we use it to cook. But on the other hand, it brings devastation. And what I was thinking is this. James is building on two Judaic principles outlined in Jewish thought and literature in this passage. The first one is the universality of sin. Apart from Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour, everybody else has sinned. None of us is without sin. Sin is universal. And then the second thing is the ease of falling into sin with the tongue. It's easy. You might be at work. You might be on the bus, you might be at university, school, college, whatever it is you do. And as soon as you're with a group of people, all it takes is for them to start, we'll use gossip. And it is so, so easy to get sucked in. So easy. And then before you know it, you've done it and you're like, oh no. It's that quick. Same with sarcasm. Where I come from, sarcasm is normal. It's part of who you're meant to be in Glasgow. But if you think of what sarcasm, sarc means flesh, and sarcasm means to tear flesh. You're tearing the flesh off somebody every time you're sarcastic, because sarcastic is funny, but it's dark humour. It can be really, really harsh. And that's what sarcasm does. And that is from the tongue. And James's exhortation was not for abstaining from speech, but for being wise in our use of words. That's what he's talking about. And Aristippus the Greek said this: the conqueror of pleasure is not the man who never uses it. He is the man who uses pleasure as a rider guides a horse or a steersman directs a ship, and so directs them wherever he wishes. And so because we can wreak havoc with our tongue, that doesn't mean we stop using it. Pleasure can lead to sin if we overindulge and we become hedonistic. But we don't stop speaking because it can cause us to sin. We discipline ourselves in the way that we use our words. That's what we have to do. Then the tongue is a fire, and it was a common Jewish picture. Both fire and speech can be inflammatory and destructive. Because if you think something's been said and you say the wrong word, it blows the whole thing right out of proportion. And the enemy loves that. He gets out his biggest magnifying glass and makes it look even bigger than it really is, where in the grand scheme of things it was quite insignificant. But we like to play the victim. Oh, but you said this, and you said this, and that means this, and that means that. And it gets blown out of proportion before we know it. Three things don't come back: the spent arrow, the spoken word, and the lost opportunity. We've all heard the joke, when you've said something, you're like, oh, and you want to bring it back. You can't. As soon as it's out there, it's out there. And we've talked before here about, it's easy to send a text message or a WhatsApp or an email or something like that. But you need to watch what you type in any of those, because there's no emotion, and even you can put as many emojis in it as you want, but there's no emotion linked to what's in that text or in that message. And so people read it, and they can read that in a completely different sense in the way that you sent it, and therefore they can be offended. I mean, if you by mistake have your caps lock hit on, and then you type your email and it all goes in capitals, that automatically comes across as email angry. And people are like, how dare they speak to me like that? And you're like, oh no, I only accidentally hit caps lock, I'm sorry. But then the thing is as soon as you've sent that email, it's out there. As they say in the intern film, instantaneously out there on the line. It's gone. You can't get that back. And if somebody is going to be malicious about it, they can say, well, John Shades sent me this email, look, and print hundreds of copies and share it with everybody that they want. Thankfully, that hasn't happened, and I hope it never does. But that is how easy it is. And we need to be really, really careful. It doesn't come back. Tongues and fists are different. If you're going to hit somebody with your fist, you need to physically be there. With your tongue, you don't. And with the advent of mobile phones and various different technologies like that, we can be speaking to people at the other side of the world instantly, live, and we can tell them something, and so you can be here, somebody can be other end of the world, and your word can have an impact on somebody there. You can't punch them, but you can hurt them with your words. An uncontrollable tongue is like a world hostile to God. It is the part of us which disobeys him. And then it goes on and talks about how the misuse of the tongue is equated with evil. Because whenever you think about in Jewish culture, whenever the name of God was mentioned, a Jew would respond, "Blessed is he." That's what they would say. And then three times a day, Jews would recite the Shema and the famous 18 prayers called eulogies, and every one of which begins, "Blessed be thou, O God." And so then when it goes on and talks about that we praise God and then we curse people with the same mouth, that's no right. And John Bunyan talks about Talkative in his well-known book, and he says he was a saint away and a devil at home. Because when people are at home, a lot of people don't see what's behind closed doors, but when he was with everybody else, everything looked great. We are made in God's likeness. And it tells us that in Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We are made to be like him. And since we are made to be like him, to curse man is like cursing God, because we are cursing his creation. Blessing and cursing can come from here. But like it talks about, salt water and fresh water don't come from the same stream. And so it doesn't make sense. And so if you expect your words to have power, if you're honouring God in the one hand and then cursing people in the other, how can it be? And yet we expect God to honour our words. Well, why don't we honour him with them? Some people piously blessed God and then cursed men. It made no sense to James. James, it doesn't make sense. We worship, we sing, we praise his name. We lift his name high. We lift it to a place of honour. And then we go out and dishonour everything we've done with what we say to other people. The next passage that was kind of brought to my attention as a young believer was Matthew 12, verses 33 to 37. It says, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." So I was told this as a young believer. I had just gave my life to Jesus in 1989. So we're into 1990. Some of the guys in our church shared this with me. This did not fly over the top of my head. I got it instantly. And the reason I got it instantly was having came through the court process on many occasions, where I had been taken in front of the court, and in some cases I had been found guilty, and thankfully in some others I was proven not guilty. But in Scotland we have this unique thing, because we're so great, is that you can be guilty, not guilty, or not proven. And so not proven is not guilty, but it equates not guilty because you get away scot-free. And it's kind of like that with Jesus. And he looked at me, he accepted me, I asked him for forgiveness, and not proven verdict, and I got away, because he paid the price. But as soon as somebody told me that, "For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned," and I thought, oh man, that's serious. And so, at the end, when it comes to the judgment, anything that you've said that you've no asked the Lord for forgiveness for? And I don't know. I kind of have a picture like this, right? We go before the judgment seat. I don't know how long it's going to take because there's going to be a lot of people there. But the easiest way for me to think is kind of going to be like this thing where you get like a USB thing stuck in some part of your body, and then everything that's ever went on is going to come up on this big massive screen for everybody else that's there, and they'll be able to see it. And then God's going to say, so what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? And I'm going to be like, oh man, it's going to be bad enough that I'm having to do it before the Lord. Never mind having to have that on the biggest IMAX screen that there's ever been in front of everybody else that's at the judgment seat. And by your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. I don't want to be condemned by my words. I acknowledge that I have spoken in the past in ways that are unwholesome, that are inappropriate. Every single one of us has. I don't want to be judged by those. I want to be judged in a good way by the wise words that I use. And there is a quandary, because this same mouth, this same tongue can use words that build other people up, or can use words that tear other people down. And I'm thinking, there's a very fine line between the two of those. And that's what leads me to the last passage. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul tells us how he uses our words for the benefit of other people. No for our benefit, but for the... Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is useful for the building up of others, according to their needs, that it may benefit those who hear that. That's amazing. I love that. And that was the one that hit home the most for me. That it's not about me, but that the words that I would use would benefit other people. Don't let any unwholesome talk. And so I was like, well, what is unwholesome talk? Anything that's no building anyone else up. Anything. And so you think of folly, slander, sarcasm, coarse joking, you know, swearing, you name it, lying, any of that stuff. That's just unwholesome. That is not benefiting anyone at all. And that struck home. And Paul encourages us to let no corrupt word proceed out our mouth. And it goes on in verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Somebody says something to you and you don't like it, or you think that it's given in the wrong spirit. Say something quick. Say what you mean, but don't say it mean. And you can say, excuse me, did you just say this? And they'll say, yeah. And you're like, I don't think that's right. And if that's what you think, tell them. Don't be harsh. Don't be angry. Don't be mean in how you say it. But how are we going to get there? How are we going to learn to use our words in a more appropriate manner? We need to help each other in this journey. That's why we're a body. And we stand shoulder to shoulder. None of us elevates ourselves above anyone else. And you recognise that somebody has said something and you think that's hurtful. Don't do it in front of a group of people. Take them aside and say, excuse me, but you know when you said that? Did you mean this? Because it came across like this. And therefore, you're not being mean. And then it gives them the opportunity to say, oh, do you know when I did say that? I'm really sorry, I did not mean to offend you. This is what I meant. And it can bring clarification. Or if they did say it and it was out of turn, then it gives them the opportunity to apologise. But there's ways that we can go about doing this. And so there's this, on the end of every email that I send, it says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do you want other people to speak to you? The way that you want them to speak to you is the way that you should speak to them. Sometimes people make mistakes, and therefore give them the opportunity to recognise that they have made a mistake, and then they might be able to apologise for that. And we're gracious. Remember what we've been forgiven. And so when other people say what they say, forgive them. Be quick to forgive. Because Jesus taught us that if we don't forgive others, then your Father in heaven will not forgive you. That's a scary prospect. I don't want to live in that. And so just to think that the words of your mouth, and remember I quoted that really well-known Boney M song last week, where from the Psalms it says, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I promised I wouldn't sing the song and I'm not gonna. But may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So the words that come out of here, but even the words that are going on internally that don't ever come out, the meditations of my heart, that, do you know, you can sin in your mind and your thoughts, because you can swear in your head. You can say mean things in your head. Just because it doesn't come out doesn't mean you never said it. You didn't verbalise it, but you said it in here. And it's about taking control and ownership of those things as well. Our words have got power. Our words can have significance, and if we want them to have power in the right way, then we need to use our words and honour God with them. And honour others. Because it's about honour. The Ten Commandments is about honour. We honour the Lord, but we honour people too. And treat them the same way that you want. So remember, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. It's a lie. An absolute lie. We need to make that be known, that that's not true, and the words that we have can be like piercing arrows, and they can inflict a whole lot of pain, and therefore we need to be careful with the words that we use. Do you want to stand? If you can.